Well, as you know, we have a title for the talk this evening, and it's in the form of a question. All for nothing. There's a question mark at the end of it. And we've chosen that title because in some ways the words, all for nothing, sum up the extraordinarily thought-provoking question which Jesus himself raises here in Mark chapter 8. And I'd like to remind you of his words. You might like to look down at it. Mark 8, verse 36. One simple question, and I'll read it to you. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? All for nothing. That's the issue that we're going to think about together this evening. So as we begin, I'd like to say this by way of introduction. Can you think back to Christmas, and particularly to your Christmas stocking, if you had one? No, Christmas seems a long way off, but what I want to know is this. Did you get any unusual Christmas presents this time round? Seems to me that there were plenty of unusual Christmas presents on offer. I think the novelty to beat all novelties was on sale in a department store in downtown San Francisco. I wonder whether you heard about it. Only cost $65,000, and it was custom built. The ultimate in Christmas refreshment. Yes, you guessed it, a robot bartender, no less. Now that robot bartender is a special animal because it's capable of dispensing no less than 30 different kinds of drinks. True, you do have to have a bar in your own home to make it really worthwhile, but nonetheless, it's good to have a robot around the place. I can promise you this. If you ask your microchip friend for a bourbon, or I think the Americans say bourbon, he'll answer back in his best electronic English accent, "Certainly, sir, and a very nice drink too, if I may say so." So there you are. You have $65,000, it can be yours. Voice emulation and all. Now, while we're on the subject of the bright ideas for presents, I noticed that Virgin Megastore in Oxford Street was doing an amazing sale in games over Christmas, especially some of the newer, more unusual games. Apparently, Trivial Pursuits is pretty well top of the league at the moment. Do you know Trivial Pursuits? It's hilarious, actually. We had an amazing evening just after Christmas with some friends, digging into the masses of trivial information that we seem to have stored up over the years. You never actually believe just how much junk you seem to store up at the back of your mind until Trivial Pursuits actually digs it out of you. Now, if you're not acquainted with Trivial Pursuits, basically it tests your knowledge of all kinds of useless everyday information dating from the 60s onwards. That's from pop lyrics and TV programs to basic current affairs of 20 years ago. Trivial Pursuits, well, it's great fun. Pretty trivial, but it's very clever at the same time. That's okay for a board game, but have you ever thought about it? I wonder whether you've ever turned this idea over in your mind. Wouldn't it be terrible if that were the story of our lives? That our lives individually turned out to be just a trivial pursuit, all for nothing. That we could look back and realize at the end of it all that we'd stupidly managed to fritter our lives away and missed out on the whole purpose of the exercise, even if it wasn't as dramatic as spending $65,000 on a robot that likes bourbon. Now, honestly, is it realistic? Is it realistic to think in that way? Could our lives really turn out to be all for nothing, just a trivial pursuit, when we look back right at the end of it all? Well, you may say, what a question. But have you ever faced a question like that? Could things really turn out that way? Well, Jesus does seem to think that it is possible. And that is why he asks this searching question. He wants us to think, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? All for nothing. So I think it's time for us to have a closer look at the text together now and try and work out exactly what Jesus does mean by this very searching, thought-provoking question. Now, there appear to be two main issues which Jesus intends to raise by this question. I think it's best probably for us to take them in turn as they come. So number one, first of all, Jesus raises the issue of purpose. The issue of purpose. And you'll see it there in the first part of verse 36. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world? I'd like to give you a little comment on the background to this particular teaching. As you can see from verse 34, if you want to look at it, Jesus is addressing himself both to the disciples and to the multitude. That is, his committed followers on the one hand, and the surrounding crowd who may well be interested, but are not yet committed personally. Well, why is that important? Well, it's important because we need to know that this teaching has general relevance to every single one of us here. We're not just pulling a verse out of a hat. And equally, we need to be sure that we understand what Jesus says as he meant it to be understood. It's not on to try and make the Bible say what we particularly want it to say. So let's try and focus in on that issue and underline this word profit. What does the word profit mean? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world? And what, of course, has it got to do with purpose? I'm sure you know the New Testament is written in Greek. Well, in this instance, Mark is translating Jesus' original Aramaic, which is a kind of version, a local version of Hebrew, a kind of dialect, into Greek. And Mark, as you probably know, was the assistant of the Apostle Peter, and he therefore received first-hand accounts of these conversations and teachings of Jesus from him. And in the Greek, the word Mark uses to reflect Jesus' meaning is this Greek word, ophelio. In our Bible, it's translated as the word prophet. What does the word ophelio mean? Well, there are two words which sum up the full meaning of this particular verb. It means, on the one hand, deriving benefit, and on the other, gaining advantage. Benefit and advantage. Let's have a think about it. I wonder how profit-orientated you are. I don't mean specifically financial profit, but most of us make decisions for ourselves based on this question of profit. And we tend to ask these questions, either consciously or unconsciously: how will I gain advantage? What benefit will it bring to me? Now, we're all very, very conscious of how things might turn out for us. I wonder whether you can honestly say that that's not a big part of the way that you see things for yourself. You'd be quite an unusual person, I think, if you didn't see it in those terms. And we call this motivation. Now, this kind of motivation is not necessarily wrong. We do have to look after ourselves. But the question is this: how far do you go along the line of seeking personal advantage and benefit? And that, I think, is a very difficult question to answer. And that's, of course, the reason why Jesus puts it in this way. He wants us to think about purpose. You know, what he says here is a typical Hebrew way of exaggerating the issue so that we see the facts more clearly. So this is what he says. Think of a man. Think of a man who has gained the whole world. Think of the implications of that. Money, riches, power, security. Whatever you can imagine. In the end, what profit is that to him? What advantage? What real benefit? Do you see it? Jesus is raising this issue of purpose. I think it's sad that so few people today seem to ask questions about purpose, about where I am going, what are my values in life. And worse, I think, it's easy to get stuck on the treadmill of everyday living. You know, over and over again, we find that we do things because other people do things. We hardly have time to stop and consider what is the purpose of it all. In fact, you can get so absorbed in what you're involved in, you get deceived. Deceived into thinking this is what it is all about, only to wake up one day and realize that it isn't. I wonder whether you've ever found that to be true in any way. So you see, Jesus is asking this: what do you really want out of life? Even if you went as far as gaining the whole world, everything you ever wanted, everything you ever dreamed of, everything you ever hoped for was yours, what real profit, what advantage, what ultimate benefit would that be? It's simply to get us thinking. David Putnam, the film director best known for Chariots of Fire, was talking on Desert Island Discs not too many months back, and he was asked about raising finance for his films. He made this very interesting comment. He said that it was good for him that he had previously worked in advertising, because advertising had taught him realism. And then he said this: you can't just stare out of the window full of dreams. You have to tailor your dreams to reality. And that is all that Jesus is asking us to do, to learn to think realistically. Realism forces us to think about the purpose and direction of our lives. We have to tailor our dreams to reality. And because reality involves the being and the presence and the will of God, there's an important spiritual dimension to consider too. And this is the next issue which Jesus raises. First, Jesus spoke about the issue of purpose. Now, second, he deals with the issue of consequence. Consequence. I'm going to explain that in a moment. If you look at verse 36 again. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? There's the consequence at the end of the verse. When we're thinking about reality, we have to face the fact of what we might call spiritual consequences. That there are consequences in relationship to God of what we are as people and how we live our lives. There's nothing that we do in our lives that is totally insignificant. James Cameron, who was the veteran BBC war correspondent, he was famous for his coverage of the Vietnam War and many other wars and uprisings around the world. James Cameron was full of insight into human nature. He wasn't a Christian, but just before he died, quite recently, he said this: I could never call myself an atheist because it would imply that I am certain, and I'm not certain that God does not exist. But the more I live, I have become certain of one thing. I have become convinced of human fallibility, human selfishness, and human evil. I suppose James Cameron must have seen the world as fully as anyone, but that was his conclusion. Human fallibility, human selfishness, and human evil. Is that simply negative and pessimistic, or is it realism? Biblical teaching is clear on this particular issue. On the one hand, the human race is no accident. We have been designed by God, and we've been made as personal beings with the capacity to know God personally. And all that, of course, is to do with our purpose. And further, we have been made to be like God, made in his image. So, basically, we are good. And yet, we are not good. Because the other side of us is that we are fallible, selfish, and evil. We put ourselves first in relationships to one another and in relationship to God. And God, honestly, doesn't get much of a look in most of the time in any case. So we're missing out on our purpose, the true purpose for which we were created. See, the real truth is that we are a mixture of good, yes, but also of bad. And that's the biblical teaching. If that is reality, then we will not get anywhere until we are realistic about ourselves, until we face up to this fact of sin within us, the dark side of ourselves, and the consequence which sin implies. Now we need to ask a further question of the text itself. What does Jesus mean about the possibility of forfeiting your life? You see, it's all to do with consequences. Here's a question that you often get asked. Do you believe in life after death? You know that series that they run in the Sunday Express magazine called Things I Wish I'd Known When I Was 18? Well, the actor Peter Cushing, who, apart from playing Dracula a number of times, must have made about 80 films since he started in 1939, Peter Cushing was interviewed in the Colour Supplement a little while ago, and he was asked that question: do you believe in life after death? He said that at 18, You're so busy planning things, your life and your career, there's simply no time to think about the other end. But then he said, but I've changed. I've changed as I've grown older. Now it seems to me, as soon as you are born, the only absolutely certain thing is you are going to die. Then he took it further and added this thought. I do think it's such a dismal prospect to think that that is all there is to it, that you should go out like a light and that's it. Very fascinating to read what Peter Cushing said and how he changed in his convictions. But when we think about the subject of life after death from a biblical point of view, Jesus' teaching encourages us to ask yet a further question. What question? Well, not just is there life after death, but what kind of life is there after death? To which the short biblical answer is both heaven and hell. And this is how we come to this issue of consequences. When Jesus speaks about the possibility of forfeiting your life, he's speaking about an eternal dimension, this whole area of heaven and hell, as well as something here and now. And our response to God now determines how we will spend eternity then. And it seems that there is a simple alternative. If we live our lives now, having responded to God through Jesus Christ in relationship to him, when we die, we'll still know God, and we'll live in the more real reality of his presence forever. That's eternal life. That's what the Bible calls heaven. But, and it's the big but, if we have, in effect, ignored God in our lives here and now, refusing him to be right at the center of what makes us tick as people, well, there's not going to be any arm twisting. If that's our decision, nothing will change when we die. If we don't want to know God now, we won't know him then. Can you see it? It's really our self-orientated thinking and behavior, our sin, which is honestly so deceiving. It makes us insensitive to the things of God. And worse than that, it can cause us to become so entrenched in ourselves that we miss out on our true purpose altogether. And that is the consequence of having no room for God. To have a life full up with other things, yes, but no room for what really matters. That's basic spiritual realism. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Jesus asks the question. He sets these two major issues before us, of purpose and consequence. Then Jesus also offers a clear way forward. A way forward, and this is what we're going to look at as we close. I'd like you to look up, if you could please, in Mark chapter 8, at the previous verse but one. It's verse 34. Have a look at verse 34. Jesus says these words, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Jesus raises both the issue of purpose and the issue of consequence. I guess there must be some of us here this evening who've never fully faced the issue of purpose and direction in life, and neither have we realized the consequences of failing to do so. Of course, there are always some people who think that Christianity is just a load of mumbo-jumbo. You've probably heard of the Oxford graduate who was invited back to his old Oxford college for a celebration dinner, called on to say grace, and having forgotten his Latin years ago, Latin graces being obligatory on such occasions, he closed his eyes tightly, smiled inwardly, and prayed loudly, "Homo robat lux domestos." It's a good question. Is Christianity just gobbledygook? Or is it all very down to earth? Isn't it a fact in the end that God wants to deal with us as real people and straighten out the real failings that are present in our lives? He wants us to find real purpose and fulfillment. It's far from being gobbledygook. And Jesus offers us here in these words a real way forward, a clear way forward. A way forward which hundreds of us here tonight honestly have responded to for ourselves. And it's based upon the supreme work of his death on the cross and his resurrection, which he was speaking about in the passage in verse 31, just before these verses we've been looking at. So this is the real truth. This is the real reality. God longs. He longs to restore us to fullness of life. And that means to forgive us our sins completely. That means all our sins, everything, even the things that we find hard to face. He wants to forgive us. And he wants to renew us with the strength of his Holy Spirit. In other words, we're going to have power to live out our lives as Christians. He doesn't just leave us standing there when he starts us off. And so the purpose that God gives us is a new purpose for living the way God intends us, so that we might know him forever. And Jesus himself is right at the center of God's restoration plan. And that's why Jesus says these three things. So listen very carefully. Number one, if anyone will come after me, he must deny himself. What does that mean? It means no longer being number one again in your life. We have to make space in our lives, space for God to be involved. And that is what is meant by denying yourself. Then second, he says, you must take up your cross. That means that you must tailor your dreams to reality. You have to face the issues of your life, including your sin, and be prepared both to turn away decisively from things that you know to be wrong, and then to seek Jesus' forgiveness so that he can give you that new start in the Holy Spirit's strength which he promises. And then third, he says, follow me. To follow Jesus Christ, to find real purpose, you have to become a learner, a disciple. You can't be a solo Christian, it's impossible. You need the support of other Christians as you learn to pray and serve and study together. That's the essence of it. The essence is to become a disciple of Jesus Christ personally, along with your brothers and sisters in Christ. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Jesus offers a clear way forward. It's set in the context of a very profound question about the purpose and the direction and the consequences of our lives. So the question which remains is this, and it's personal. Quite simply, where are you at? You see, you may have only just begun to think about such issues. How seriously do you take it all? Is it just gobbledygook? Is it realism or unrealism to believe that you could miss the boat, that it might turn out to be a trivial pursuit, all for nothing? Wouldn't that be tragic? Jesus' simple question in Mark 8:36. You think about it. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his life? I'm going to suggest that we're silent for just a few minutes. I'd like us just to ponder, you know, as it applies to us, what we've been thinking about. And then I'd like to try and help anyone here who does want to know God personally by leading us in a short prayer to help that happen. So let's for the moment just be quiet together. Pray silently, both for ourselves and for each other. Then after a few moments, I'll lead in the prayer. Let's be quiet together. Now let's all of us remain quiet as we are in an attitude of prayer. Maybe someone here who would really like to respond to Jesus personally and become a real follower, a real disciple. If God has spoken to you as you've been listening and you'd like to speak back to him, you just echo this prayer as I say it in your own heart to God and say amen with me at the end. Because this, I think, could really be God's moment for you. So let's pray. Just some simple words. Lord Jesus, I realize your words are true, and that I myself have lived life effectively shutting God out. There have been many things in my life I know to be wrong, and I know that the first step
must be to turn away decisively from wrong things and ask you to forgive me and come into my life as Saviour and Lord. And this I now do. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, who you have now given me. Please strengthen me and guide me as I seek to follow you and learn to be a Christian in my everyday life. And thank you for the wonderful gift of eternal life. And I ask you to be with me now as I make my first steps forward as your disciple. For your name's sake, amen.